Turning this morning in the Word of God to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. I was preparing something else for this morning, but this passage kept coming back to me, and certainly I want us to consider these things today. And there is a great message here for the Church of Christ, one that should fill our hearts, one that should encourage us, and one that certainly should challenge us. And we're going to read Acts chapter 4. We'll break into the passage at verse number 23. The background here is certainly well known by many of us. The day of Pentecost has taken place. And then in chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple. They met the lame man there. He was healed by the power of God. And then moving into chapter 4, after they had preached the word of God, souls were saved, and then opposition arose. And they came back to their own company, verse number 23. And we'll break into the passage there at that verse. The word of God says, "And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage? The people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 33. We trust the Lord will bless as we come to the preaching of his word. Let us unite together and let us seek the Lord, please. Father and our God, we thank thee today that we can come together. We can publicly read thy precious word. We thank thee for the scriptures. We rejoice that we have the word of God in our own tongue, our own language. We ask thee now that as we come to consider these things, that thou would graciously draw nigh. May we know thee in filling of thy spirit. May we know thy speaking voice to our hearts. And Father, we pray that thou would encourage and exhort thy people. Thou would have that word of challenge to those outside of Christ. Bless us, we ask of thee, and give the help that we need. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. There is no doubt that the days of the New Testament church were days of blessing. And we can certainly see that from the opening chapters in the book of Acts, and even moving through this entire book, the emphasis is clear that the Spirit of God moved and worked, and that the Church of Christ went forward. There were certainly days of blessing. And in the reading that we have together in front of us, we have a specific event that emphasizes the blessing and the godly character of those in the New Testament church. Peter and John had went to the temple. There a lame man was healed. An opportunity to preach the gospel came to them. And as they preached, it tells us in verse 4 of chapter 4, the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 men came and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. As a result, there were those who were religious, the religious authorities and scribes and rulers, and they came together at Jerusalem, verse 6, and they were concerned with what had taken place. They began to oppose the preaching of the gospel, and they began to oppose what God was doing. And in verse number 18, it says, and they called them, that is Peter and John, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And these men then returned to their brethren, and their return interests us because not only is it history that we're reading, but it shows us what happened when the Church of Christ was attacked for one of the very first times. We have one of the first attacks by the world upon the New Testament church, and we have their response. The response is recorded for our edification, for our encouragement, for our exhortation. And when we think of the events that took place here, they're very similar to events that take place in our day and in our generation. We only need to gaze at the world around us, and we see that there are those who oppose the preaching of the Word of God. And there are those, and the words of the religious authorities in the days of the New Testament church would be their very words. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That is what the world wants to do today to the Church of Christ. That is what the world wants to do to the servants of God, to command them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have here the New Testament church. What did they do? How did they react to these things that were taking place? We do not read of them going out and becoming violent or militant. We do not read at this point in time of any form of protest. But what we read is that they went out and they came together and they prayed. They prayed. And our primary reaction, whatever the circumstance may be, the enemy may be attacking us. There may be trials and tribulations within our lives, and our primary response ought always to be prayer. Prayer. We can react in many ways. When trials come upon us, when the enemy attacks, well, it's very easy to react in a negative way. It's very easy to say things in response that later on we will regret. But let our primary reaction always be prayer. Always be seeking the guidance of God before we react. And here the church did that. They came together, verse number 23. And verse 24 says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And that term is very important, one accord. They came and they were united together. They were united together. They were united in Christ. They were united with a common aim, a common goal, a common purpose. They were united together when they considered what was taking place. Unity is very important in the Church of Christ. Here the people of God were united together to face that which had come upon them. And they realized that they needed to seek the Lord in prayer, and they all came together. They prayed with one accord. And they had a common goal, the furtherance of the work of God. We need unity in the place of prayer. But when we think of this report that was brought to the people of God, it certainly enlightened them. They knew what had happened. They had heard what had taken place. And that encouraged them to pray and to seek the Lord regarding those things. But this report not only enlightened them, but it encouraged them. It encouraged them. I believe the report that came back encouraged the Church of Christ here. And you may ask that question, well, how can the church be encouraged by this? They've just heard about the opposition. And they've just heard that the servants of God were commanded to be silent and to be quiet and not to teach at all in the name of Christ. And certainly, looking ahead, things may only get worse. Why were these things an encouragement?
Well, there is encouragement when we consider what actually took place. Peter and John went up to the temple. There was a lame man healed. That's the first encouragement. The second encouragement is, in verse 4, we've mentioned that, 5,000 men came to Christ as Savior. The third encouragement is verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they had a confidence in Christ. The Lord gave them boldness to stand against the enemy. And what we have here then is simply evidence that points to God's hand in this situation. The situation comes across negative. It comes across as a problem. It comes across as opposition to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Yet there's this encouragement that this situation was not void of God. God was found here. God had moved. God had healed. God had saved. God had given his servants the confidence and the help that they needed to stand for him. And as they now came to pray, that was an encouragement. They were not praying for the Lord to step into this situation from a place outside of it. The Lord was already there. The Lord had already blessed. The Lord had already moved. And as they prayed, they realized that. As they prayed to a God who had already intervened in that situation. They were praying for a continuation of the Lord's help and the Lord's grace. And so as they prayed, though their enemies threatened them, they prayed. They didn't flee. They didn't rethink their purpose in life. They didn't say, well, we'll step aside. We'll wait till things blow over and then we'll stand for God. Then we'll preach the word of God. They prayed that God would help them as they kept going forward for him. I want you to notice here this morning, a prayer in a time of adversity. A prayer in a time of adversity. And we see firstly here the recognition in this prayer. The recognition in this prayer. These things can apply not only when the enemy attacks, but in every trial and situation that we face. We have the recognition in this prayer. We see it there in verse 24. It says, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Lord, thou art God. And they commenced their prayer in a very similar fashion to many of David's prayers, many of David's psalms. Primarily here they recognize that the Lord is one who was in control. They recognize God for who he is. We see the wonder of God. They refer to the Lord there as a sovereign master. That is what the Greek is emphasizing. The term Lord emphasizes master. And they're praying to the one that they recognized as a sovereign master. One who was in absolute control. One who had absolute authority over their situation. That indicates the view that they had of God. He was in control. He was sovereign over their affairs. And as we come to pray, do we believe that God is the sovereign master? Do we believe that we are praying to one who is actually in control of every situation and every circumstance involving ourselves? Do we believe it? As we come to pray, do we come to the one who is the sovereign master? We see here, secondly, that they also prayed regarding the works of God. The works of God. It was Matthew Henry who said, it is a great encouragement to God's servants. They serve the God that made all things, and therefore has the disposal of their times and all events concerning them, and is able to strengthen them under all their difficulties. And if we give him the glory of this, we may take the comfort of it. What Matthew Henry is saying is simply this, that here they were recognizing not only the sovereign master, but the God who created this world. The God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And as they came to pray, that encouraged them because they were praying to a God to step in and to help them and to encourage them. They were praying to a God who had created this world. And that emphasizes the power of God. We do not come before a God in prayer who is powerless. a God who cannot help. We come before a God who is all power, the one who created this world, and the one who placed the stars in the sky, the one who created ourselves, the one who upholds creation by his power. That's who we pray to. That's who we pray to. They had a confidence in the absolute authority of their God. They had a confidence in his power. It is pointless coming to the place of prayer. It is pointless coming to seek God if we do not believe that he has the power to answer our prayers. If we do not believe that the Lord can step in and answer our cries unto him, then it is pointless coming to the place of prayer. Many a time in our lives, we will go to someone, we'll go to a friend, a family member, we will tell them about a particular burden, a particular trial, and we will come to them not for help, because we realize that they can't help us, but merely to share the burden. When I was in Australia, I remember, I didn't have the ability to phone. I was in Melbourne for a few days in a hotel room, and I sent a couple of messages home to say that I had been bitten by some sort of insect. I was lying in the hotel bed, and I felt like I was dying. I had a fever. I couldn't stick bright light. I spent several days in bed, and I couldn't have the light on. I couldn't look at the tablet. I couldn't read. I couldn't look at the television to put in time. I had to put the quilt up over my head and close my eyes almost the entire time. It certainly is a great cure for jet lag. And so if you ever go to Australia, you want to get over jet lag quick, get bit, you'll spend the time in bed. And then when you get better, you don't have to worry about the jet lag. It's all sorted out. But with this particular bite, I thought I was going to die. I'd never been so ill in my entire life. And I had 3 puncture holes on my shin. And I'm not quite too sure what happened or what bit me. But I went and I messaged home and I said what had happened. I knew that there was absolutely no help to come from home. My mum wasn't going to get on the next plane to come and nurse me back to health. I was there on my own. I just shared the burden. I just let them know what was happening. There wasn't a single thing that they could do to help me. And I just wanted to share the burden. And time again, we're met with situations that we need to tell somebody else. And we need to share that burden with another person just to get it off our chest, just so they know perhaps what we're going through. But when we come to the Lord, we ought not to come with that same attitude. And by that I mean just sharing the burden to get it off our chest, just sharing the burden so that somebody else knows. When we come to pray, when we come to leave the matter before the throne of God, we ought to pray believing that God has the power to answer that cry. That God has the power to answer that prayer. The power to help. We're not coming just to share the burden. We're coming for help. And we're coming for him, to plead with him to step into that situation. We ought to pray for a response based upon who God is. We ought to pray that the Lord would perhaps remove that burden, or give us the grace to endure that particular trial. But we ought to pray for a response based upon who God is. And we see here as well that they prayed regarding the word from God. The word from God. Notice what it says there in verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And when we think of those words, they are from Psalm 2. And as the church here, as this company prayed, they referred back to the second Psalm. And they referred back to what David had prayed in the past. They referred back to Holy Scripture and they applied it to their situation. And these words in Psalm 2, we won't turn to that Psalm for the sake of time, but what is said here in verse 25, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they realized that what David was saying back then was the same as what was happening now. There were men standing up. There were men standing against the God of heaven. And they realized that it was a vain thing. They realized that it was a pointless thing. And as the people of God, we need to understand this. That when the heathen rage, when the enemy stands against the church of Christ or against in the name of God, it is a vain thing. It is a pointless thing. It is a worthless thing. They're not going to succeed. They're not going to break the bands asunder. They're not going to stand in authority over the God of heaven. To stand against God is a vain thing, and it is a pointless thing. And even sinner today, you need to realize that in regard to your sin, you may think when you stand before God that you can answer the accusations that will come your way, that you have an answer for the sin that you committed, that you'll be able to negotiate your way into heaven. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Without Christ, there is no heaven. Without Christ, there is no hope. It's a vain thing to stand against God. It's a pointless thing. Sinner, there's nothing you can say or do outside of Jesus Christ that can save your soul. There's nothing and that anyone can say or do to stand against the God of heaven. There are many situations in this world, and we can consider them. We can think, we can apply them to this kind of situation. We can think, of various football teams. We can think of maybe your local team here going to play against one of the big Spanish teams. And well, if you think the local team is going to win, you've maybe misunderstood what the Spanish team is like. We can think of the Giants in any particular field of sport playing a team that, well, is at rock bottom. And, well, my brother plays football, and if some of the teams that he played went up against some of these big professional clubs, I don't think he's going to win. He might say otherwise, but I don't think he's going to win. And when we consider those who stand before God, those who stand against God, they may think they're in control. They may think that they can do as they please. They may think that they have the power to demand the Church of Christ to be silent. But it is a vain thing. It is pointless. There's nothing that they can do. And as believers, that encourages us. As believers, we ought to understand that. Because when the world attacks the Church of Christ, it is a vain thing. It is pointless because God is in control. And then here, secondly, notice the reason for their prayer. The reason for their prayer. There's always a reason behind our prayers. And here there was this attack. Notice something about this particular attack. In verse number 4, 5,000 men were saved. And that is a significant background to what is taking place. This attack came after a time of blessing. 5,000 souls, a number greater than Pentecost, came and trusted in Christ as Savior. The Church of Christ was extended. The Kingdom of God went forward. When 5,000 souls are added to the Church of Christ, it makes a difference. Think of a percentage of that number coming here today. It would strengthen the work of God. It would encourage the people of God. The work of God would be taking several steps forward. Prayer meeting attendance would be increased. Sabbath attendance would be increased. There'd be more here to work and to serve the Master. And that's what happened. The Church of Christ strengthened. The Church of Christ was blessed, and it increased with these souls that were saved. And then the enemy attacked, and something we always need to take care of and be careful about is that when God blesses us personally or the church, Satan is not far behind. Satan is not far behind, seeking to disrupt, seeking to destroy. These souls were saved, then the enemy came, and then the enemy attacked. The people of God stood firm, Peter and John, verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were steadfast. They were steadfast. Notice the adversaries. In verse number 27, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel were gathered together. Here they had different views, different opinions. We can think of the Gentiles, and we can think of the people of Israel. They were very different. Different opinions, different backgrounds. But they were gathered together. They were united together. That is why it is important for the people of God to come together to be of one accord. Because the enemy is united. They may have different views. They may go under different banners. But they united against Christ. They united against Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles. But the Jews and the Christian believers, they had a few things in common. We can think of the Old Testament. We can think of all that took place in regard to the history of the Old Testament and the connection between Judaism and Christianity. And there can even be those who claim some of the same things that we claim, but yet they're against God and they're against Christ. The adversaries were gathered together, different schemes, different views, all gathered together with one goal against the Savior. And then there's the acknowledgement. Notice here in verse 28 what is said. These people were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In other words, in light of what we've said regarding the Sovereign Master, the church realized that what was taking place, this attack, was in the plan of God. God had allowed it. God had permitted it. This would work together for good. And this puts a different interpretation on these events because God was in control. God had permitted them. God had ordained them. That was something to encourage them because when the enemy was attacking here, God had not lost his power. God had not lost his control. These things took place because of his will, because he permitted it. And when the enemy attacks a prospering church or believer, understand this, that God has not lost his control. God has not lost his power. It is in his will. We may not understand it, but we ought to look to Christ. We ought to have that faith that all things will work together for good. Here they did, and they realized that this situation had come about because God had willed it. And as they came to pray, and notice here the request in this prayer, as they came to pray, they prayed for something of vital importance. And they prayed for confirmation. We see that in verse number 30. We don't have time to deal with that, but notice what it says in verse 29. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And they prayed for something. They prayed for boldness. When we consider the context of this prayer, verse 13, Peter and John already had boldness. They already displayed this boldness. But the church now were praying for more boldness. God had already given them what they needed. They were just praying for it to continue. They prayed for boldness. Boldness to stand firm, boldness in Christ, boldness to preach the word of God. They were certainly bold. When I was in Australia, and we went to see some cliffs, and I made the comment that I wouldn't want to get too close in case I fell over the edge. And, well, my view was that the sea was infested by sharks. And maybe not quite to that extreme, but I just had this opinion that even if I went into the sea up to my knees, I would be met by a shark. And I said, well, I wouldn't want to slip and get swallowed by a shark. And this young boy of 12 from the church says, oh, you've nothing to worry about. Sharks don't eat things or people that are bigger than they are. And, well, his parents told him off. He was bold. We can maybe think bold cheeky. We could almost think that he had a boldness or a confidence that I wouldn't pick him up and throw him into the sea. But, well, when we think of confidence, this is what they were praying for. They prayed that they would have a confidence in Christ, a confidence in salvation, a confidence that the Lord would be with them as they preached his word, a confidence that as they did what God had commanded in evangelism, that the Lord would give them the help, the strength, and the power of the Spirit of God. We need boldness. We need boldness. When the enemy attacks, we need boldness. We can think of all that we engage in the work of God. Those of you involved in witnessing for Christ, in the family, in the workplace, here amongst the work that goes on in this church, we can think of those who teach the young people, the boys and girls. Here's something that you need, boldness. Boldness. Some of you may think, well, you definitely need confidence to go into a Sunday school class with children. You don't think that you need that, but some maybe do. You may think to stand before the young people, the boys and girls, to bring a message from God is something that you can't do, something you struggle with. You need boldness. You need a confidence in God, a confidence that He will help you, a confidence that He will give you the message that you need. A boldness that when the enemy attacks, we will stand firm as well. We all need boldness. Let us pray that the Lord will give us the boldness that we need. The boldness to stand for Christ. The boldness to witness for Christ. The boldness to be steadfast in our faith and always abounding in the work of God. They wanted the help of God to keep going forward. They were not going to move back. They were going forward. And they needed the help of God. Notice here, finally, the result of this prayer. There was a great sign in verse 31. The place was shaken. There was great boldness. God answered this prayer. But we also see there was great power in verse 33 and great grace as well. The Lord answered the prayer of His people. He gave them what they needed. Boldness. But He also gave them grace. And with this we'll close. Grace is important. Grace is important. Because when we think of grace, they needed grace to endure the enemy. They needed grace to stand for God. They needed grace to keep on going. This persecution, it was not going to improve. It was not going to get better. The religious leaders were not going to say, well, we've made a mistake, you can preach Christ. Saul of Tarsus came on the scene. He made havoc of the Church of Christ. Stephen was martyred. Others were imprisoned. The world raged against the Church of Christ, but God gave His people grace to keep on going. Grace to keep on preaching. Grace to keep on living for Christ. It was all in God's plan because Saul of Tarsus was saved. Gloriously saved. And the Lord did a great work through him. We need boldness. We need grace to stand for Christ. May the Lord give us these things. May we know His help and His grace, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.